We read together from Romans chapter 11. We'll read the entire chapter. We're going to look at a part of Paul's, you might say, exultant conclusion to the chapter. Paul is discussing things here having to do with the salvation of Israel and the salvation of the Gentiles and the relation of those two things to each other, and that Israel had to be cut off from being the only nation that would receive salvation so that others could be brought in, that the church could be saved. And he concludes with the exultant conclusion of verses 33 and following, and we'll look at one part of that. But we'll read the entire chapter together. The text is the first part of verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Tonight, beloved, we're going to look at those two attributes of God, the wisdom and the knowledge of God. At the outset, I'd like us to see that these are very practical truths. There's great comfort in knowing about the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Oftentimes, we're prone to question God's wisdom. God leads us through a trial, leads us through a difficult pathway in life. And we wonder now, why? This doesn't seem right. Or we might ask, well, does God actually see what I'm going through? Does He know my way? As the psalmist puts it in Psalm 73, do we know? Does God see and does God know? He asks in the midst of his trial. Is there knowledge with the Most High? And we question God's knowledge. And we question God's wisdom as He leads us on a certain pathway in life. And sometimes we might even be tempted to take things into our own hands, to go against what we know is the way of God and the will of God. Like Abraham and Sarah, they took things into their own hands and they thought, well, we can't have a child naturally, so we'll do this some other way. And they thought a stepchild would maybe be good enough. And they took things into their own hands. And it didn't work out. It never does when we take things into our own hands. Jacob and his mother Rebekah did the same thing. When the blessing was to come on Esau, and they heard about that. Then they thought it was time to hurry up and run ahead of God and take things into their own hands. And that wasn't necessary. God never blesses that. And we're inclined sometimes even to go against God's revealed will. We're called to live a particular way, and it's a difficult way. And God in His wisdom says now, this is how you are to live in this difficult way. And we want to say, well, I don't like the wisdom of God. God doesn't seem to know. He doesn't seem to understand my life. Well, this evening, beloved, as we look at the knowledge and the wisdom of God, it's my prayer that you'll be able to say with Job, and you know Job went through so much suffering, to say with Job, He knoweth the way that I take. When He has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And also to see the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is very closely related to His guiding and His preserving of us in life. One of the beautiful doxologies repeated three times in the New Testament Scriptures. Now unto Him that is able to keep you faultless, and to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory. Talking about God's preserving us and keeping us all through life, whatever comes. God is able. The Apostle Paul says, to Him that's able to do that, the only wise God, be glory, dominion, and power, and so on. The wisdom of God is there in His guiding us and keeping us and preserving us in life. And this evening, as we see the knowledge and the wisdom of God, let's find comfort in these truths. So it's practical. It's practical also because this is one of the communicable attributes of God. One of the attributes that God possesses not only in Himself, but reflects in the creature. And you might say this is one of the most important of the communicable attributes of God because it belongs to the image of God. God creates man in the image of Himself in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And knowledge is a part of that image of God that's reflected in the creature. And this evening, as we leave this Word of God concerning knowledge and wisdom, we must see that we must be a people who walk in wisdom. And that we must show forth that very attribute of God in our own lives. And that's done by our, first of all, fearing God. The fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom. And so, you see, this attribute points us to fear the Lord. So this evening we look at the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And we'll notice three things. First, what God knows. Second, how God is wise. And third, our appropriate response. Now what we're doing here tonight really is treating two separate attributes of God. The knowledge of God and the wisdom of God. Those are not the same thing. Knowledge has to do with facts. Knowledge is theoretical. Knowledge is dealing with things that you can get into your head from simple observation of things in the world. That's all that knowledge is. Whereas wisdom is a little more than that, or quite different than that. Wisdom is the ability to choose a good end and a good goal, and then to use all that you know and the best things of what you know to serve that goal that you've chosen for yourselves. And wisdom is not simply theoretical, but it's practical. And there's a big difference between those two, between knowledge and wisdom. Especially if we talk about men, that's true. There are many people in this world with a lot of knowledge, with a very small amount of wisdom, or no wisdom at all. That's true from a practical point of view. A man can know a lot of theory about something. Perhaps he's a mechanical engineer, for example, and he knows all about the theory of combustion and the engine in a car and how to design that and so on. He understands all the theory of the engineering and the physics of the engine in a car. But if you give him a screwdriver, he hardly knows which end to hold. And if his car splutters and stops, he has no idea where to begin. From a practical point of view, somebody can have a lot of knowledge, but really have no way to put that knowledge into practice. But that's true, this difference between knowledge and wisdom, that's true especially from a spiritual point of view. From a spiritual point of view, it's not the learned men of this world who are the wise, but it's those who fear the Lord. True wisdom is not rooted in the human mind, but true wisdom is rooted in faith and in the fear of God. And true wisdom reckons with the great reality of God. And the fool is one who ignores that reality. The fool says in his heart, Psalm 14, there is no God. But the truly wise reckon with God and with His reality. So there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. And that difference exists not only in man, but also in God. God's knowledge refers to His penetrating understanding into the nature and the purpose of everything that there is, so that God has a perfect understanding of all that there is. But now God's wisdom, in distinction from what He knows, is God's ability to use all those things that He knows in such a way that they accomplish His great and eternal purpose for all things. You might say that wisdom is not just knowing, but wisdom is knowing how to do something. In 2 Peter 2, verse 9, we read, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation." That's the wisdom of God. He knows how to put into practice all the things that He has in His mind and that He has under the power of His mind. He knows how to use them all. And He knows how to use them there in 2 Peter 2, verse 9, to save His people. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly. And that's the wisdom of God. He can use everything to serve His purpose, the salvation of His people, and the glory of His name. Now the children here understand even this distinction between knowledge and wisdom. You can know things, children. You can know that Dad and Mom have a certain cookie jar that you mayn't take a cookie out of without asking. You know that. But you have to have the wisdom not to do that. Wisdom is putting what you know into practice. And if you would ignore what you know and go ahead and take that cookie out of the cookie jar, you know there comes consequences. And that's foolish. So there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. But the difference between them doesn't mean we should separate them from one another. And they are closely connected. And that comes out in the text here. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And you see that the Holy Spirit even puts wisdom first. And you might say, well, knowledge comes first and wisdom is putting into practice that knowledge. Yes, but the Holy Spirit wants us to see that in God these two are very closely related. And they're so closely related that to understand the wisdom of God, all we have to do really is talk about what God knows. That's what we want to do in the first part of the sermon this evening. What does God know? And when we look at what God knows, then we'll be able to see that God is all wise and the only wise God. Now, as we look at what God knows, let's marvel at God. That's what the apostle is doing here. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And he's using here the figure of a mine. A mine is something into which you dig in the ground in a mine, and what you're trying to do is find some precious stone of some sort, some riches. And the apostle's saying that God's knowledge and God's wisdom are like that. The further you dig into them, the more you would find out about what God knows and about the wisdom of God, the greater jewels you'll find. And we ought to stand in marvel, stand in praise of what God knows and of God's wisdom. In Psalm 139 and verse 6, we sang Psalm 139 a little while ago. And that's a psalm that speaks of what God knows. My down sitting, my uprising, my thoughts are far off. A word before it's in my mouth, thou knowest it altogether. And the psalmist in verse 6 of that psalm responds, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. It's beyond his comprehension. And he marvels at the greatness of God's knowledge and God's wisdom. And that's what we should do this evening, because God's wisdom is so different and God's knowledge is so different than our knowledge and wisdom. We know so little. Sometimes we think we know a lot. Sometimes we think we're so wise, but we really know so little. And we really are so foolish in our lives. God is different. God's knowledge is different to ours. He comes by His knowledge naturally and intuitively. Sometimes we use the word intuitive to refer to the way that somebody thinks. Maybe somebody we know is quick in their thinking. And we say, well, that person tends to think intuitively. It's almost as though they don't have to think. The thought and the answer is right there. Well, really, that's not true of man. All of man's knowledge and all of man's wisdom doesn't come from within himself. It comes from outside himself. The ability to think, the mind, God has given it. The knowledge, the ability to know, God has given it. The ability to observe things and recognize that this path is a bad one and this one is a good one. And so to make wise decisions, that ability comes from God and through observation. And all a man's thinking and all a man's wisdom is from God and from observation. God's knowledge and wisdom aren't like that. God knows independently. Nobody can teach God anything. There's nothing you can tell God that He doesn't already know. God is omniscient. He knows all things. You can't add anything to what God knows. There's nothing of which God is ignorant. And that knowledge that God has of things is an eternal knowledge, so that He always knew everything and He always has all those things before Him. And because He does, because He knows all things, He's always wise in what He does. He never retraces His steps because He made a mistake here or there, but He's always going forward carrying out His will and His counsel because He knows all things and He's wise. The Scriptures present it is an unthinkable thing that God wouldn't know something. In Psalm 94, verse 9, hasn't He made the ear? Well, won't He hear? And the God who made the eye? Surely He can see. And the idea is, if God could make the ear and the eye and the mind, then God must be able to see and hear and think. And there's nothing that's hidden from God's knowledge. The verses that follow our verse show that too. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been His counselor? Who could have taught God something? Who hath first given to God? And it shall be recompensed unto him again. God will say, oh, thanks for that. I didn't have that before. I didn't know that before. Ever do that with God? No, God knows all things. And that stands to reason too, because all things come from God and from the mind of God. That's the point in verse 36. Of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. But all things are of Him. He's the Creator of all things. And where did that creation come from? And the idea to create come from? It came from the mind of God. And every creature is known of God before God even brings that creature into existence. And that's God. Now, that's what the Bible means as well by the foreknowledge of God. Everything has its source in the mind of God. God's knowledge is not casual, but God's knowledge is causal. God's knowledge is not by observation, it's not scientific, but God's knowledge brings things about. God's knowledge is His will, is His counsel, His plan, and by His will He executes that counsel, which is His own mind. That's what the Scriptures mean by foreknowledge. There are some who create what they call a middle knowledge of God. And they say God knew the beginning of all things. And God knew the end of all things. But God didn't know what was going to happen in between. There's a void there. And all God could know is the causes and the effects and what this decision would mean down the road for this person and that person, and that this person would hear perhaps the preaching of the gospel and that maybe they would believe and maybe not. And God's knowledge on those things was fuzzy. And then they say that foreknowledge is God looking ahead and seeing what will happen, what man will do. And again, you see, this is the idea of free willism and Arminianism. God doesn't really know anything except by first the creature telling it to him and showing it to him. And so God, in his power to save, is limited by the will and the faith of the creature. But God's knowledge isn't that way. God's knowledge is connected to every event as a causal knowledge, and that's true even of the sinful deeds of men. There's one passage in Scripture that teaches that very clearly, and that's Acts 2, verse 23. Foreknowledge is related to the counsel and God's determination of some event happening. When Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, he says in verse 23 to the Jews who had crucified Christ, about Jesus Christ, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And there the word foreknowledge is used. But it's used as a synonym of the determinate counsel of God. And when you look at the cross and God giving Jesus over to the wicked hands of these men, God didn't just give him over and not know what they would do, but God determined what they would do by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. They crucified and they slew him. God had determined it. And God's foreknowledge is like that. It's not like when he tells one of the prophets to speak and they know what's going to happen in the future because God has told them. But God's foreknowledge is a knowledge that flows out of his decree and that's carried out by his will in time. And so there's some things about the knowledge of God. Now, what does God know? What does God know? There are six things that God knows, and these should cover most of what's treated in Scripture. God knows, first of all, God knows himself. He has a self-consciousness so that he knows who he is, and he doesn't need the creation, and he doesn't need the creature to have this consciousness of himself, because he is triune God, three persons in one being, and each of those persons knows the other in the being of God. And because God is a knowing God, he's a God who also is able to create a creature who can know. And when we are created in the image of God to know, that's a reflection of a part of God's own being and image. The persons of the triune God know each other. When we say that God knows himself, it's not like you knowing yourself, but it's much more, because what there is to know about God is infinite. And anything that there is to know about you is limited. But God is infinite in His own being. And so 1 Corinthians 2 says that the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And that's what the Spirit is busy doing in the triune life. It's the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of the Son, the same Spirit. And He's searching the deep things of the being and the characteristics of God. He's searching the deep things of the Son and always revealing them to the Father. And searching the deep things of the Father and always showing them to the Son. And the Father and the Son know each other in the Spirit. And we're saying here that God knows everything that there is to know about His limitless being. He knows everything that there is to know about the excellence of His virtues and His attributes. So, first of all, God knows Himself. In the second place, God knows Jesus Christ as the mediator. And God knows all those who are His people, His elect people in Jesus Christ. And that knowledge that God has of Jesus Christ isn't something that comes in time, but this is a knowledge that God has of Christ as the mediator from all eternity. And it's a knowledge of love, a knowledge in which God admires and adores and loves Christ who will come as the mediator. And so, what God is saying during the ministry of Christ, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, is simply an expression of what God was always saying about the one whom He had appointed to be mediator. When He says that He loves the Son and the mediator, He's saying that He loves all those who are in Him, His people, in Jesus Christ. That comes out in Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17. In John chapter 17 and verse 24, Jesus praying to the Father immediately before His crucifixion, praying for His saints, says, "Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world." So there's an eternal love of God for Christ the mediator. And Jesus says in that same prayer that Thou hast sent Me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me. And He's saying, as God has loved Himself, Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, so God has loved and known His elect people in Jesus Christ from before the beginning of the world. In Ephesians chapter 1, all those ideas come together. In verses 4 and 5 of Ephesians 1, according as He has chosen us in Him, that's in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. And there you have God's election. There you have God's love. And there you have Jesus Christ. All of them together. His election and love of His people from eternity in Jesus Christ. And so, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are His. And this is the foundation of our faith, that God knows His people in Jesus Christ. Isn't that the whole point of Romans? In Romans chapter 11, which we read together, Paul's talking about the purpose of God according to election and reprobation. He's talking about salvation coming to the Gentiles through the unbelief of the Jews. He's talking about that as the carrying out of God's counsel of election. And he says, in response to these things, the depth of the wisdom and knowledge of God, that God knows His people in Christ. So first, God knows Himself. Second, He knows Jesus Christ and all in Him. Third, God knows all His works. Acts 15, verse 18. Known unto God are all His works from eternity. God's works may be divided into two groups. There are, first of all, the works that God does within Himself, within His own triune life and apart from the creature. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in their life together with each other before the world was created were working. And the work that they were busy doing was the planning out or the decreeing of all that would come. And that was an eternal work that went on in the being of God. And God was always and always had that decree before Him. And that's the work of God within Himself. His decree, His counsel, His eternal plan for all things. God knows His works within Himself. He knows His decree. He knows those who are His. He knows election. He knows the heart of every man before that man is born. He knows how that counsel will be unfolded. That is, He knows the future. He knows every event that will come in the future for every creature in the earth. He's a God who, Isaiah says, declares the end from the beginning. Because before the beginning was there, He knew the end. And He knew all the unfolding of His counsel. God knows His works in Himself. But God also knows the works outside of Himself. And that's His work of creation and His work of providence and all the creatures that are included in that creation and their actions. God knows all that's in this world. He knows the most insignificant things. Jesus says, a sparrow cannot fall from the sky without your Father knowing about it. And a hair cannot fall from your head without your Heavenly Father knowing about it. He knows the most insignificant things. He knows the hidden things, the things that you and I don't see and don't perceive. In Psalm 139, Thou knowest and understandest my thoughts afar off. In verse 13 of the same psalm, Thou hast possessed my reins, Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. And he's saying that God knew him when he was in his mother's womb before anybody else could see or know him. God knew him. And God possessed his reins. He's talking about the inner parts of his body, the organs. And God knew them and kept them together and made them function. God knows the hidden things. We talk about medicine today. You have MRIs and CAT scans and ultrasounds, and it's always an attempt to know what's going on inside the body. God knows those things without a CAT scan, an MRI, or an ultrasound. He knows. God knows the hidden things. He knows the thoughts of man. If I consider iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me because He knows that I considered iniquity and sin in my heart. God knows also all the deeds of men. In Psalm 139, again, verse 2, Thou compassest, Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. God knows when He sits down. God knows when He stands up. God is acquainted with all His ways, said the psalmist. He sees the sinful deeds of men and women. His eyes run to and fro in the earth, beholding the evil and the good. All things, Hebrews 4, verse 13 says, are open to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. open and naked to the eyes of God. And we mustn't think then that we can harbor secret sins and think, well, this sin is mine and it doesn't affect anybody else. And it doesn't affect me in my life in the earth, in my occupation, in my relationships to others. It's just mine. I want to enjoy it for a little. God sees it. God knows. And don't fool yourself. Whatever it is, it does affect you and your soul and your relationships also. God knows all your deeds. But God also knows all your needs. Isaiah 65 verse 24, before they call, will I answer? While they are yet speaking, I will hear, God says. How can God answer us before we pray to Him? How can God answer us while we're still speaking? The words haven't even come out of our mouth. Well, because God knows our needs. Jesus says in Matthew 6, take no thought saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? Don't worry about all those needs, Jesus says, because your heavenly Father knoweth you have need of these things. But seek first the kingdom of heaven. So those are the things that God knows. He knows all these things. It's a comprehensive knowledge. It's a knowledge which includes the expanses of the universe and the depths of the earth. It's a knowledge in which God knows all the past and all of the future. It's a knowledge in which God knows all the intricate relationships of every creature to each other in the earth and how all things work together. God knows all those things. But God not only knows, God is also wise. And God's wisdom is His ability to adapt all these things that He knows to each other so that they serve His one great purpose for all things. And that great purpose is the glory of His name and the salvation of His church through Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says, oh, the depth, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. The depth of the wisdom of God. And if you think about it, it's amazing. Somehow, everything that God knows fits into His plan, His decree, His counsel to save His church in Jesus Christ. He uses a spider that crawls under a tree. He uses a great whale in the Atlantic Ocean. He uses you. He uses me. He uses the sinful deeds of men committed against His Most High Majesty. He uses the good done by saints to His honor and glory. He uses a Hitler, He uses a Satan, He uses a Calvin, He uses the life of Trinity Protestant Reformed Church. He uses all these things together. They all fit together somehow. He adapts them all to each other in a chain, a web that cannot be broken. And uses them all to work towards that one final and great goal. The Scriptures speak of that goal. In Ephesians chapter 1, again, verses 11 and 12. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, and then this, according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. What's He saying? He works all things according to the purpose of His will, which is that we should be to the glory of God in Jesus Christ. The wisdom of God is that He uses all things to carry out that counsel and purpose. Now, when we speak of the wisdom of God, we should see that the wisdom of God centers in Jesus Christ and the cross of Jesus Christ. When we look at Christ, when we look at the cross, then we can understand how everything in this world fits together to serve God's great purpose in all things. In Ephesians chapter 3, that's the point that's being made. The Apostle Paul in verse 8 says this unto me. He's talking about the committing of the preaching of the gospel is being committed unto me, who am least than the least of all the saints. Is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord. The Apostle Paul is saying this: God had a purpose in Jesus Christ, and it was to save all His people, the Gentiles as well. And now God's given Him the commission and the great privilege of carrying out that purpose of bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. And that gospel centers in Jesus Christ. And now Paul says, the manifold wisdom of God is made known through His preaching, not only to the Jews, but to all. And in the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ is displayed the manifold wisdom of God. He's the purpose. He's the center of all things. Now in the book of Proverbs in chapter 8, there's a whole discourse on wisdom. And wisdom there has a personality. It's personified. It speaks as though it's a person itself. Says, doth not wisdom cry? Wisdom cries. Wisdom stands in the top of high places. Wisdom cries at the gates, at the entry of the city. Wisdom calls to men. So wisdom has a voice. Wisdom is given a person. And when we talk about wisdom there, we see that the wisdom that's spoken of and that's personified is Jesus Christ. In verse 22, wisdom says, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. And again in verse 27, when He, that is God, prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the depth, when He established the clouds, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He gave to the sea His decree that the waters should not pass at His commandment. Then I was by Him as one brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. And what's it saying? It's saying that wisdom is eternal as God is eternal. More than that, it's saying that wisdom is something that shared a life with God, as something that was brought up with Him, that was daily God's delight. And obviously it's speaking about the second person of the Trinity, who's called in the New Testament the Word of God, or the Logos, the logic, the mind, the knowledge of God. And Christ is the revelation of the wisdom of God. Really, there's only one thing that's eternal, right? God. Now we learn that wisdom is eternal because it's talking here about God the Son. That wisdom of God, God chooses to reveal in the cross and in the gospel of the cross. God shows His marvelous ability to work all things together to carry out His sovereign purpose in the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the message of the Scriptures in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. And again in verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks the power of God and the wisdom of God. The preaching of Christ crucified and the cross is the way that God chooses to reveal His wisdom. We said God has an eternal knowledge of all things. God knows the end. And then in time, God creates this world and this universe as the scene in which He will work all things and reveal His wisdom. And the central moment in the history of the world, the central event, the defining event in the history of the world, the only event which will give us to understand anything else that happens in the history of the world is the cross and the death of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament looked ahead to it in the promises of the gospel. The New Testament, we look back to it in faith. It explains who we are. It explains why there's sin, why we're sinners. It explains everything that there is to know in the history of the world. It's the revelation of the wisdom of God. Now that's foolishness to the world. None of the princes of this world knew this, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It's foolishness to the world, but to them that believe, it's the power and the wisdom of God to salvation. And God reveals that today in the preaching of the cross. That's the wisdom of God. A wisdom hidden to the world, but a wisdom revealed in the church by the preaching of the gospel. Would you be wise? Would you have knowledge? Then you need the preaching of the gospel. There are all kinds of other things in this world that are achievements and places where you can attain the wisdom of this world. But if you take yourself away from the wisdom of God and the preaching of the gospel to attain them, that's folly. Would you be wise? You need to hear the true preaching of the gospel. Now, what is wisdom in us? Wisdom in us is our ability to adapt all things to the glory of God. To know how to use and to do with the things that we have, everything to the glory of God. That wisdom begins with the fear of God and dealing with the reality of God and believing God as revealed in the Scripture. But that wisdom displays itself in all of our life. There are many who know how to live to the glory of self, but wisdom lives to the glory of God. Do you want that wisdom? God promises it to all who ask. If any man lack wisdom, James 1, let him ask of God, who will give. There's no excuse for a lack of wisdom. Maybe there can be a lack of knowledge because you weren't taught. But a lack of wisdom comes from not seeking God as we should and asking for such wisdom. As we come to know God, we seek God. And we have the wisdom from Him through that seeking. God knows, God is wise. How shall we respond to this? First, we should trust in Him. God's wisdom assures us that all things in our life will work together for our good. In His wisdom, God guides all things according to His eternal counsel and plan to save His people. His wisdom is the unfolding of His counsel. And now, not just for the church as a whole, but for each believer. The psalmist confesses that, "Thou shalt guide me by Thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory." As God knows our needs, we've spoken of that, so God is wise in His direction of our lives. It may be a sickness. God is wise in giving us that sickness. It may be a sinful deed committed against us. God is wise in bringing that in our pathway, in our families, in our church life, in the history of the nations. God is wise in His direction of all things. God knows the future. God knows the way that is before us. And God wisely and in love leads us on in Jesus Christ to glory. And so we can trust Him. When Jesus says, "No man shall pluck them out of My Father's hand," He means that God in His wisdom will guide His people such that never will they be separated from the love of God. We go forward trusting the all-wise God. And we praise Him. Think of it, the depth of the riches of what God knows. Think of it, the depth of the riches of God's wisdom, His ability to work all things together. Think of the depth of that as it centers on the cross and Christ and all things serving the salvation of the church in Jesus Christ. We ought to praise God for His wisdom. We ought to praise God for what He knows. That He knows us. He knows you. He knows me. What are we? Who are we that He should take knowledge of us? And He's wise. And He's loving in His knowledge of us. And He guides all things by His counsel to lead us to glory. What a reason for praise. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. His eye is on the sparrow. And I know He watches me. Amen. Father, we thank Thee that Thou dost know us. Know us in love. Know us in Christ. And that in Thy wisdom Thou dost care for and guide us through life, working all things together for good to them who love Thee. May that be our confidence as we go on. For Jesus' sake. Amen.